Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, Wellspring. I like to start off with a question, as usual, and the question is going to show up on the screen. Have you ever used your body to express something words alone could not? Let's start off on the lighter end. Let's say you were driving to church this morning and then someone cut you off and all of a sudden your hands became very expressive. I mean, maybe this was before Jesus, after Jesus, I'm not here to judge. But maybe because you couldn't say words or shout outside of your car, your fingers begin to do things and make gestures to people to help them understand your frustration. Or maybe you spent some time with Gen Z and you noticed that they express themselves a lot with hand gestures. One of them being they do this like thumb thing and they look at you like, what was that? Actually, they say they're looking at the invisible camera. So technically it's like, talking to someone else like, get a load of this person, right? So that person is always me when it comes to Gen Z. And they look at me with this face. I actually had some of them do it earlier when they were sitting in the front. I'm not doing it well, so you're gonna wanna search that and don't try that with anyone, especially Gen Z. But when they do it to me, like just one gesture, like this is crazy, I feel so insecure inside. Like, I forget that I, like, have an education, I forget that I have life experience, and all of a sudden, they seem like the smartest people in the room, and I'm second-guessing myself. That's just from a gesture with a thumb to an imaginary camera, and I feel all of these things. The same can be true when we're at a sports game. I do not watch sports, but I heard that the New York Knicks are doing really, really good right now, so we can celebrate that. And sometimes when we're at a sports game, that's exactly what we do. We clap our hands, we shout, we get excited, we start to chant and do things because our mouth can't talk to the players, so our body does, right? We move our body to express ourselves. The same way when someone is proposing to someone, they might bend down and kneel as an act of honor and reverence and saying that I put you above myself and I want to spend the rest of my life with you, right? All within a kneel. The same thing can happen when we see soldiers walking around in uniform. You know, we can't go up to them and tell them a long speech about how we thank them for fighting for our country, but instead we can salute them. Right? And they know what that means. It's an act of reverence, an act of honor, saying, thank you. I appreciate all that you do. We speak with our bodies. Our bodies are meant to be an expression of what's happening inside of us. And it's important for us to know that as we close this series and as we spend our last week on 1 Peter 2:9. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I'm going to read it, and hopefully we understand a little bit more that this scripture is supposed to be embodied. So 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." So just take a moment to embody that. That means allow those words to become a part of your lived experience right now. Not just something you know up here or something you know in here, but something you know throughout your whole body, your entire being. If you noticed that you may is standing out, because those words are like a hinge word, like one big way of saying that the first part of the verse and the second part are connected. So the first part, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession, is about your identity. And we spent 4 weeks studying this and understanding that this is who we are. When God calls us, this is how he sees us. But that you may means that we are this identity for the purpose of declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into a wonderful light. Meaning that you have this identity of being so that there are things you can do. And what you are supposed to do is declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So let's break down these two words, declare and praise. Just very generally speaking, declare means to publicly, openly, and fully make known. We think about this maybe often when it comes to social media now. We want to declare something, we're dating someone, we have a new job, we entered into this new phase of life, we bought a home. We put it publicly out on social media. We declare it and saying, this is real, this is official. It's public, it's out there. We declared it. Praise is just a little bit different. It's an inward expression of an inward devotion. So I want you to think about some things inside of you that you want to get out. Like, for example, all of the kids that Pastor Patrick called up here who were dancing, you might want to sing their praises and say they were adorable, that they're the next generation, that they're empowered and they seem so smart and engaged with God in ways that maybe we weren't, right? We would sing their praises. It's an inward feeling, but we want to let them know it. We want to tell them. So it's an outward expression. So when we put those things together, declaring praise, we get this definition: to publicly, openly, and fully express inward devotion. That's what we're doing when we're declaring praise. We're letting something that's inside of us that dwells in our heart come out intentionally and publicly so that we're able to express something that is true about who we are, who God is, and the story of our lives. So when we put this particularly with 1 Peter 2:9, we are to publicly, openly, and fully express inward devotion to the one who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's because we know we were brought out of darkness and brought into his light that we declare these praises openly, publicly, and fully. It's important, again, that when we see the scriptures, that we don't just think it's supposed to be in here and in here, but that it's a part of our whole entire being. And I want to be clear about what I mean when I say my whole being or your whole being. So you probably heard me say this often. I like to put it in mostly every sermon so that we're clear that the Lord is three parts in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you are made in his image, meaning you have three parts that are one: your spirit, a soul, and a body. So let's break that down. For the spirit, when you are a born again believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. The Holy Spirit partners with your spirit. He is the guide, he's the counselor, he is the comforter. He is the one who's the Lord of your entire internal being. But you also have your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. Your mind is how you interpret things in the world around you, your will, the way you make decisions, and your emotions are your lived experience in any given time or place. That's your soul. And your body is the tangible things that you see, your body parts, your nervous system, your brain, your senses, what you taste, smell, see. All of those things are a part of your body. When you put these things together, you have a human being. And we're being told through this series that we have a new humanity, meaning all of these things are supposed to be working together to declare praises to the Lord, because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. So we are in our identity that, and we can express to God fully the truth of who he is through how we embody that identity. Now, I love to study praise and to preach on praise, but really you should hear a praise sermon from Pastor Patrick Murphy, who you just heard leading us in a time of worship, because he's taught me so much about how to praise and have it be embodied in my entire being. And so I really wanted him to preach the sermon, but you guys got me instead. And the next best thing I could do was try to understand like how he thinks and how he leads worship. And he's mentoring my daughter right now, and she has a book that she got from him that's called Exploring Worship. And I see her underlining this book. And I'm thinking, maybe I should get my hands on that if I don't have a Pastor Patrick to talk to. And that's exactly what I did. I grabbed this book and I literally opened it up to the first chapter. And it was everything the Lord was telling me as I prepared for this sermon. It was almost as if the author knew about it and he wrote it in there just for me. Before it comes up, I want to tell you a little bit about the author because I think his story is so unique. He was a lead pastor in the early 1990s, I believe, and also a worship leader. But he had a horrible vocal accident that actually made him no longer lead in the church anymore, and he couldn't worship. And it was so much damage done to his vocal cords that I believe he can only talk about like for an hour a day. And when he does talk, he whispers. So just think about having all this ability to use your voice to praise and worship, and then not being able to have that. And so much of what he's done is put what he believes, his theology of worship and praise, into his work, into his books. So this is one of the things that he said, and you can join me and read it on the screen. He says this about worship and praise. Someone might shut their mouth, lower their head, and say, "This is just my way of praising the Lord." But Scripture calls upon us to praise not in our own way, but in God's way. Furthermore, the Bible shows us that praise is to be declared or manifested. Psalm 66:8 exhorts, "Make the voice of his praise be heard." Praise is not praise until it's vocalized and shown forth. In other words, it's impossible to praise with your mouth shut and the body immobile. In that posture, we might be worshiping or meditating or praying or sleeping, but we're not praising. And just let that sit for a moment. That praise is meant to be embodied in that way that the author's saying here, that if it's not mobilized, if it's not expressed fully and publicly, then it's not praise. It's not declaring praise, because praise requires your whole being, your spirit, your soul, and your body. And we see this in Scripture often. There are many people in Scripture who declared praises, and I wanted to just speak to some of that right now. And one person that comes to mind, this was the first person, was Miriam. And if I say Moses or Aaron, you may know who that is. Maybe you don't know Miriam, but Miriam is the sister of Moses and Aaron. And she played an important part of Israel being free from being in bondage. So there is a story that we probably all know about how Jesus split the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could walk out of slavery and into freedom away from the Egyptians. So Miriam was a part of that, the same way Moses was, the same way Aaron was. And when she got to the other side, and then she saw the victory of her freedom, I want you to hear how she declared praise. It says this in Exodus 15:19. "When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled down horse and rider into the sea.'" So I want you to imagine this victory just happening. And out of nowhere, Miriam begins to play her tambourine and dance and sing, and the women around her join in. Maybe you've had experiences like that where you wanted to declare praise and you have, and then people joined in. It's almost like it's contagious. The moment you begin to praise and you begin to declare that praise publicly, it begins to have like a ripple effect. Have you seen that happen here? Right? One person will begin to praise, or they will shout, or one person will begin to walk up to the altar as an act of surrender and declaring a praise, and that will cause other people to do it. I do think there's a spiritual component to that as well, to where the Spirit is moving, but often too, it feels safe. You know, someone else is worshiping, and then we all think like, okay, maybe I can do that too. Maybe if they shout, I can shout. And I think God designed our bodies to do that, to feel like we're safe, to feel like we're connected, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a group of people together figuring out life and how to worship God to the fullest. There are times where one person will declare praise and it will break out and everyone will want to do it. And there's power in that. But there are also times where you might want to declare praise and it's like no one else is doing it but you. Have you ever been that person in the room where you are saying something, you're declaring something, and then it seems like, oh, that's only me. No one else is with me. Well, if that is you, you're not alone. And someone in the scripture did the same thing. I should probably tell you a little bit about David and what he's doing in this passage before I read it, because some of it's really important for you to know where this came from that made him kind of be the only one that was declaring praise this way. In the book of Samuel, I think it's chapters 4 and 5, there's this story about the Ark of the Covenant, which was kind of the way in which the people of Israel knew that God was with them. In order to make that really real for the Israelites who were fighting in wars, they brought the Ark of the Covenant with them at this point. And they wanted it to be there, kind of representing the presence of God as they fought in this war. But what happened was they lost the war and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And so the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant and they decided to put it in a temple, which was the temple of Dagon, which is their chief deity. And you might have heard a little bit about this when Pastor Seth preached on the royal priesthood. It's interesting that the story's coming back up again as we end our focus on this verse. As they put the Ark of the Covenant in this temple, they left it there thinking it's for safekeeping. They go to sleep and they come back and they find that the idol Dagon is knocked down. And so, of course, they thought that was weird, and they just sat them back upright, kept the Ark of the Covenant there. They went home, went to sleep, came back, and not only is Dagon on the floor, his head and his hands are away from his body. So the Philistines get very concerned, and they're thinking, I don't think we should keep this whole Ark thing that the Israelites like here anymore. And it got worse. People started to get sicknesses and tumors, and they pretty much sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel saying, take this thing that you value so much, we don't want it. So when the people of Israel got the Ark of the Covenant back, they put it in the possession of a man named Abinadab, who basically just watched it, and the generations after him watched it, and they kept a close eye on it. Fast forward, 2 Samuel, which we're about to read, David is now overseeing all of Israel. He's the king of Israel, and he's winning battle after battle, and he's giving the credit all to God. And what he thought was fitting was to get the Ark of the Covenant out of someone's house and to bring it to Jerusalem at the center of where the worship was, or he was going to make it almost the center of worship because the Ark of the Covenant was there. So David, knowing how big and huge this is, decides to declare the praises of God this way. In 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 16, it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Just want to take a moment there and imagine you doing anything with all your might. All of your might. Yes. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing, before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So let's focus on this first part where David has on this linen ephod and he's dancing with all of his might. Now, again, imagine yourself doing something with all of your might. The chances are you might be doing that behind closed doors, right? If you're like dancing with all of your might in front of the mirror, pretending you're someone that you've seen on TV or Instagram, whether you are you doing your last push-up, right, or anything. Usually you want to do that where people are not watching you because you're using all of your might. David wanted to publicly and fully show something internally by expressing himself through this dancing and leaping and barely having on clothes. So talking about being public, there was nothing hidden. He was fully able to move his body, which is what I think he was after. He didn't want anything hindering him from praising and declaring his praises. So he went out there in front of everyone and he danced with all his might. Sometimes when we're in places like this or maybe in places where we least expect it, we might come into this overwhelming kind of like feeling or flood of wanting to declare praises, where we just want to tell God who he is. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, oh, I really am digging how David was so bold and I want to be like him, and that's stirring something up, almost like praise that's built up in your chest that needs to come out. There are times where that praise has to come out and be released, and it feels like you're the only one. You're the only one that wants to weep and cry loudly in gratitude for what God has done. You're the only one that wants to run up to the altar because no one else is there, and you're thinking, like, should I do that? But you feel this feeling of wanting to declare praises. Or maybe you want to shout and say amen, right? But you know that no one else is saying that, but that you're overcome by this feeling of gratitude for the Lord, because this is the one who brought you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. You might be feeling that and wanting it to come out like it just came out. And whether you break out in praise and declare that praise and people follow, or whether you declare praise and it's only you doing it with all your might, I'm gonna ask you to still praise, no matter what. No matter what it is, if there is something inside of you that needs to be released before the Lord, release it. Don't hold on to it. Allow your spirit, soul, and body to be united to declare the praises of the Lord. But I'm not naive. There are some times where we want to declare the praises of the Lord, and we're afraid that we might be criticized. Or we might be the criticizer, where we're looking around and we're thinking, like, this is a quiet space. Why did that person just shout out a loud noise? And we're criticizing. And if that's how you feel, you're not alone. We are human beings. That's why the series is called New Humanity, because we're trying to do something new with who we are, with our whole being. You're not alone. This has shown up in Scripture and actually in the same chapter. So I don't know if you noticed, but when we read about how David was declaring praise, it also talked about Michal, who was Saul's daughter, who was looking through the window and despising David. That is also David's wife. Just so you know, this is David's wife. Why the author wanted to call her the daughter of Saul, we don't know. But this is David's wife watching him act this way. So let's continue on to 2 Samuel 6:20, verses 22. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. They might have continued to argue after that. We don't know. But let's think for a moment how many times David said, I will, when he was being criticized. Look at how she's speaking to him. And maybe you can relate to her. I spoke to some people after the last service, and they were like, I kind of get her for saying, what are you doing, David? Are you not considering who's watching? But I think David realized something, that sometimes declaring praises isn't an overflow. You know, it's not an overflow of emotion, even when you're being criticized. Sometimes it's a decision of the will. It's a decision of the will to say, I'm gonna raise my hands today in belief that I am with God and God is with me. I'm going to walk up and receive prayer from someone because I'm declaring the praises of the Lord. This is the one who brought me out of darkness and into a wonderful light. So I will use my legs to walk to receive prayer. He is doing something that we need to learn. He's making sure that his body is in alignment with what's happening in his spirit and in his soul. Because you can imagine, all of a sudden, he's feeling discouraged maybe. All of these things might be going through his mind, and his body might be saying, hold on, we should react in fear. But David remembers. He remembers who the Lord is, and he begins to say, I will do this. Declaration of praise does not always overflow. Sometimes it's a decision of the will. We get to decide. The reason, I think, again, David was able to do all of these things and like worship and praise and deal even with his wife and her criticism was because he really understood and was grateful for what the Lord had done when he brought him out from where he was and into where he was then. And let's think about this even with Miriam, right? She was enslaved, but as she's walking through this sea that was split on her behalf, she gets to the freedom side and begins to declare praise because she's understanding that this is who God is. He's the one who does this divine exchange. He takes us from darkness and brings us into light. And that's something we need to meditate on, don't we? Because often our bodies will forget that. Right? We want to come in and just have our legs know what to do and our hands know what to do and our mouth know what to do. But really our body, that part of who we are, our brain, it really repeats what we rehearse throughout the week. So if we've been rehearsing fear all week because of some stressful things that's going on, no wonder when we come here, our hands don't automatically lift up. Right? We've been walking with a different posture, probably head down, looking different, and then we expect to just open up when we come to church and just feel overcome with praise. Not always. Often it is an act, a decision of the will, where you decide to pay attention to what's happening inside of you. And you say, I will get up and walk to this altar to kneel because I know that my Lord has brought me out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Amen. Our body often forgets, and that's why we have to remind it. That's why we meditate on the scripture. It says meditate on it so that we don't just work on renewing our mind when we read the scripture, but we work on rewiring our brain. Let's start rehearsing what it really means to be a royal priesthood, chosen people. You know, the reason we spend time in a series is not just because we want to elongate things. It's because that's how our brain begins to hold on to it. That's how our mind begins to partner with the brain, and then our experience begins to change. And that's a powerful thing that we need to step into. We need to understand that there is a divine exchange every time we meet with the Lord that he wants to engage in. We were brought from darkness into his wonderful light. And Paul, the way Paul says it in Colossians is so beautiful. He's trying to help them understand who they are in Christ. And he says this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I can read it here. If it doesn't come up, there it is. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here it is, this divine exchange again. We were brought from the dominion of darkness and into this kingdom of the Son. And that Son is a capital S because it represents Jesus. So when you study the Greek and you study that word for dominion, it means like authority. It means rule in a jurisdiction. But when you study the word kingdom, it means something different. It means rule and reign. So what that means is, like, the kingdom has full power and every dominion has to come under the authority of the king, who is Jesus. So I want to be clear that Paul could have said there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of the Son of Jesus. He didn't say that for a reason. They're not the same. The light has more power than the darkness. The kingdom has more power than the dominion of darkness. And that's the truth of what Paul and Peter, amen, declarations of praise. That is what both Peter and Paul desperately want us to know, that there is a divine exchange we're being invited into and that we should embody that and have it be a declaration of praise, this inward thing that we have to let out. I also want to share this. When we decide to praise, whether we feel overcome by it and have to, or whether, you know, we're the only one and no one else is doing it, no matter what, when we make the decision to praise, it is engaging in almost like spiritual warfare. Let me explain. If we are children of light, which is what the scripture called us, and we were brought into light, when we declare praise, we're pushing back the darkness. Do you understand? There's a war waged between darkness and light. And in John, we see this. I'm going to put that up a little bit sooner. That the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So if this is true, that there's a battle between dark and light, and we are light, when we engage in declaring praise, we're pushing back the darkness. Now, we can do this on offense or on defense. And I want to talk about this before we close. Offense is when you are offensively going to get the things that belong to you, that probably were stolen, that probably seem like it's not true. You are going back to get those things. You're on the offense. You're taking what belongs to you. For example, if you're hearing these titles of your identity, a chosen people, if you don't feel chosen, you can declare praises with your body, with your soul, and your spirit so that it can become in alignment with truth. So you can start to declare what the scripture says about you, right? And all of a sudden, it's like you're taking back your identity because you're allowing your whole being to have an experience, not just the scripture in here or in here, but through your whole body. It can be offense. I'm deciding to believe this about myself. Even though there's a lie that tells me I'm not, I will participate in worship and praising and declaring praises so that there's something inside of me that can feel more true to what the scripture says that I am. That's the offense. We can go and take back what belongs to us. But there's also the defense, where you feel like you're being attacked by the enemy. Is there anyone who feels like they're being attacked by the enemy, where it feels like darkness just keeps coming in, no matter what you do? When you decide to declare praise and dance and sing in the face of your distress, in the face of the enemy, you push back the darkness. You invite light into a dark place. Going back to John 1:5 again, right? The darkness has not overcome the light. It cannot. And it's important for us to know that when we declare praises, we're inviting light into the dark place. So when it feels dark, you might think that's the last thing. You just concede, like, well, I guess I'll come in here on Sunday and I'll just keep my head down, keep my spirits down. Or what if we decided to believe what the scripture says about us and meditate on it, that we were brought out of darkness and into light? And I hear, every time I say that, I hear other things coming back at me that you might be thinking, like, but I'm in so much pain. I'm going through something I've never really went through before. And I want you to know that I hear you, and that's real. But I also promise you that if Jesus was not in your life, it would be so much worse. The darkness would be so pitch black, so dark, that you wouldn't be able to see anything. But because of Jesus, we're able to see that maybe there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And even if we can't see it, we can believe it and we can start to help our body understand it. That's what I believe he's calling us into, this embodied faith. When I first became a Christian, I don't know how Pastor Patrick does it, but when he sung the song, "You Are Good," and all the time, you are good, that was my jam. Kamitra often asks, you know, us, our care ministers, if we had an anthem song, what would it be? Like a theme song when we walked in the room? That was mine when I first got saved. Like, "You are good," all the time. I remember just saying that to God. But after a while, am I right? When you go on with your life, you just, that song becomes a little whisper in the background. Yeah. Like, "You are good," all the time. Mm-hmm. But then the loudest sound is all this criticism and critique. And you start to believe all of these things that are going against what you know you believe when you first said yes to Jesus. And all of that is because we do not understand that if we don't sit with the scripture, if we don't embody the word, we will forget. Our bodies often forget. But because of Jesus, we can be renewed. We can be restored, and we can come back in our rightful place of worship and praise.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.